Let's turn together in our Bibles to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. The temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ is recorded in three out of four Gospels. Now, there's much that we can learn from his temptation, especially that which is recorded for us here in Matthew chapter 4. Now, it's very important that we keep in mind that the experience of our Lord as a man, and he was a real man, he was a true man, he had a true body and a reasonable soul. His humanity was not just imagined, but real. However, we have to remember that the experience of our Lord in his humanity was largely unique, including his temptations. There are things about the temptations of Christ that do not apply to us as believers. Yet there are similarities between his temptation and ours. And for example, the approach that the devil took to Christ is very reminiscent of the approach that he takes with us when he is going to tempt us. When we think about the temptations of Christ, we have to understand that the Lord was tempted in order to prove that he could not sin, whereas Adam was tempted to prove that he could sin, and indeed he did. Some have wrongly said that the Lord's temptations would not have been real if he had not been capable of succumbing to them, but that is incorrect. How is gold proved to be gold? Well, you subject it to the test of the fire. You put it into the crucible, you put it into the furnace, and it then shows that it is pure gold. The gold is tested. The gold is tried in the fire. How do you know that an army is invincible? That army can only prove itself to be invincible if it is attacked and it overcomes the enemy. So it was with Christ. His temptations were real, more real than we could ever imagine. And yet our Lord Jesus, in the purity of his person, in the impeccability of his nature, was incapable of giving in to sin, because if he could have sinned, he could not have been our Savior. But the Bible does say, for example, in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." It means tempted like as sin apart, or apart from sin. And then it says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." There's not a pang that rends the heart, but the man of sorrows has a part. Jesus knows all about our struggles. The Lord is acquainted with our infirmities. He can be touched. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. But we can learn from his experience of temptation by the devil, and certainly receive help in our own lives from his example. And that's what I want us to think about this evening. The temptations of Christ and the message that there is in them for us as believers. I want to say this about the temptation of our Lord. The moment of his temptation was significant. Look at Matthew 4, verse 1. It begins, Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And that would cause us to go back to the previous chapter, because we have to ask, well, what is it referring to when it says then? What was the time frame? What is the period that is in view? And we notice here what happened just prior to the temptation. Satan came to tempt the Lord at a particular time. Then was Jesus tempted. What was that moment? Well, it was a significant moment because it was the moment after a declaration. Here's the Lord at his baptism in chapter 3. And he's being baptized, unlike us, not because he had sins that needed to be forgiven, and having had those sins cleansed away, he was showing the outward evidence of an inward work. That's not why the Lord was baptized. And therefore, when people say we're following the Lord in baptism, I think that's somewhat misleading. Because the Lord Jesus Christ in his baptism was unique. He didn't have any sins that needed to be forgiven. But he gave the reason himself for his baptism. The baptism of Christ was the official commencement of his earthly ministry. And it was in order to fulfill all righteousness. And we read that in chapter 3 of Matthew and verse 15. Suffer it to be so now, he said to John. Allow this to happen, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then the Lord was baptized. And when he came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, verse 16 says. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Here is a declaration from his heavenly Father. By the way, you see there the three persons. You have the Lord Jesus, who was baptized. You have the Spirit of God in the form of a dove. And you have the voice from heaven. There's the heavenly Father. There's a declaration, however, by the Father, in which the Lord Jesus is being publicly owned and recognized as his beloved Son. The Father is declaring here that he is well pleased with Christ. The Lord Jesus is perfect. And his Father is testifying to that perfection. And it was then, at that point, he was led into the desert to be tempted of the devil. Now, what can we learn from that? While we can say that our temptations are different from the Lord's in many ways, yet it is also true that the devil often strikes at the believer at a time of spiritual blessing. Just after you've been in communion with God, just after you've sensed the presence of God, you better look out. How often the devil attacks us when we've just experienced a spiritual high. Perhaps we've been at the house of God. The Lord's really blessed his word to our souls and we feel elated. We feel that the Lord has really spoken to us. He's ministered to our souls. And something happens on the way home, or something happens when you get home, and it seems like the whole blessing evaporates. That's how the devil works. And we have to understand that temptation is not a sign that you are away from God or you are estranged from God. Some Christians have that idea. They seem to think that when they're tempted, that's a sign that they're not really walking with God. But I would say that the contrary is true. It's when you get close to the Lord that the devil usually likes to come and attack you. Now I want you to notice here that the Father announced Christ as his Son. Verse 17 of chapter 3. This is my beloved Son. What's the first thing that the devil said to Christ? Chapter 4, verse 3. If thou be the Son of God. Isn't that interesting? The Father announces Christ. He owns Christ publicly as his beloved Son. And the first thing the devil did was to cast doubt on his sonship. If thou be the Son of God. When you are feeling most assured of your salvation, watch out. The devil will try to make you doubt that you're a child of God at all. He loves to do that. I would point out to you simply that chapter 4, verse 3 contains those words, if thou be the Son of God. But also verse 6, if thou be the Son of God. You see, the devil loves to cast doubt on the sonship of the child of God as well. Here, the temptation was significant as far as the moment of temptation was concerned, because it came right after a declaration. But then it was also the moment after a dedication. Chapter 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. The Lord Jesus came with the purpose of fulfilling the will of his Father. His baptism was an act of consecration in which he set himself apart to do the will of God. It actually marked, as I've already indicated, the official beginning of his earthly public ministry. The Lord at this time was about 30 years of age. Now, it doesn't say that in Matthew chapter 3, but it does say that in the Gospel of Luke chapter 3. And I could give you the reference. It is from verse 21 of Luke 3. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. So here you have the Lord at the commencement of his ministry. We know that it went on for about another 3.5 years. That's the shortness of the time that he had of public ministry, from 30 to about 33.5. But here you have this act of consecration that marks the official beginning of that ministry. And the Bible says in Matthew 4, verse 1, then was he tempted. Can I just say to you that as soon as you set out to do the will of God, as soon as you set out to do something for God by way of service, the devil will attack you. And each time you make a conscious decision to serve the Lord in a particular way, temptation will assail and assault you. I recall at a particular time in my life setting out on a certain direction that I felt was God's will. And as soon as I made plans to go in that direction in my life, lo and behold, new friendships began. More exciting things started to happen in our church. And so when the time came for me to leave home, it was 10 times harder than it would have been at the time when I decided to go. I'm referring to a time when I was still a teenager, when I left Northern Ireland to go to minister in Scotland, to serve the Lord, not in the ministry, but in a particular line of Christian work. That all turned out very well because I met my future wife there and the rest is history. But I remember at that particular time in my home church, I began to be friends with a lot of people that I had not previously been friends with. There were things happening in our youth fellowship and among our people in the congregation there. And when I knew that I had to leave there, it was difficult. The moment after a dedication, the devil came to assault the Lord. The moment of temptation was significant as well because it was a moment that we might call a moment of desolation. You'll see that the Lord Jesus was alone when Satan came to him. And I would urge you to be careful when you're on your own. If you know anything about wildlife and some of these wildlife documentaries, you know about lions and their habits of attacking certain creatures. What a lion will often do when he's going to kill, say, a gazelle or an antelope, something of that nature, a zebra. He will Find an animal that's isolated from the rest of the herd or the rest of the flock. That's a classic tactic of a beast of prey, to attack an animal that may be lagging behind because it's not feeling so well, or it's wounded, or a little animal has become separated from its mother, and it becomes an easy prey because it's on its own. A shepherd will tell you that when a sheep is on its own, that sheep is very, very vulnerable. And so it is with the flock of God. And that's why it's so important for us to have Christian fellowship. That's why it's so important for us to be among the people of God. Because when you get out there on your own and you become isolated, you become a prey for the devil's attack. He loves to attack the individual sheep when he's on his own. You know, it is a very dangerous time when there's no one else around. We learn that from the Garden of Eden. As I read it, Eve was not with Adam when Satan, the serpent, tempted her to sin. He isolated her. He talked to her when she was on her own. We need to beware in those times of solitude and isolation. Those are times when we might feel depressed in our spirit. We might be feeling not so good with nobody to talk things over with. And on a moment of desolation, the temptation of the devil is very real. But not only can we say the moment of his temptation was significant, the methods of his temptation were subtle. The methods of the devil's temptations were, and they still are, subtle. Now I know that there's a picture that often is presented of the devil. He has horns, he has hoofs, he has a tail, and he has a kind of a pitchfork kind of thing in his hand, and he shouts boo at people. And that's a false picture of Satan. This is not the devil. Rather, and I know the Bible does say he comes as a roaring lion. I understand that. But there are times as well when he comes in that character that's described in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. A beautiful creature. A very appealing person. And this is the subtlety and the cleverness and the cunning of the devil. He will come masquerading as an angel of light. And we don't recognize that it is the devil. And we don't realize the sinister nature of the one who's coming to attack us. We're in a position where we have our guard down. The methods of temptation are subtle. Now, in the case of our Lord, he was tempted by the devil by physical appetite. Look at verses 2 and 3 of Matthew 4. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, that means he hadn't eaten for over a month, he was afterward and hungered. And I guarantee you, if you didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights, you would be hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. The Lord hungered. He was really hungry. His physical appetite was real. And Satan tried to use that to make him sin. Apparently, some of the loaves that were available in Palestine were little loaves that almost looked like some of the rocks that are part of the landscape there. So it was quite a natural thing for the devil to say, you see these stones, make them into bread. They look like little bread rolls. Do you know that there are natural desires and instincts in your human body which are not sinful of themselves, but they can be abused and used for sinful purposes? And the stronger the instinct, the more the devil will appeal to it. And we have to be careful. It has been observed that a bread knife can be used to cut bread or to cut somebody's throat. A bread knife has a right and a wrong use, a legitimate use and a wrongful use. And there are things that are legitimate in themselves and in the right circumstances, but they can be used by Satan against us. We have to be aware of that. Here the devil comes to Christ and he's speaking about something that would appeal normally to a physical appetite. But not only that, he comes to assail the Lord with popular acclaim. Verses 5 and 6. Then the devil taketh him up. Notice that, the direction that he's going. Up, higher. Into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. Way up there. In a high place. And saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Go ahead. Throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. He's tempted by the devil to do something spectacular. To do something that would be the popular thing. You know, if Satan can't get you one way, he'll try another. And here's another way that he will attack you. He'll try to make you as a Christian compromise with the world and do the popular thing. Isn't it true that the devil wants us to follow the world's ways? Even the world's fashions, the way the world does things, the world's attitudes, we are to imbibe those instead of going the Lord's way. I think we have many Christians, and they're not all young people either, but many of them are afraid of being called straight-laced or, you know, kind of square or odd or weird because they don't go in the same direction as the world. And because they give in to that, they miss out on the blessing of God. And furthermore, we should note that the devil can quote the scripture to lead you into sin. We must be aware of this. Look at this. In verse 6, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. And he starts to quote a verse from the book of Psalms. Now he misquotes it. He doesn't give the entire quotation, but nevertheless, the point should be made and received. The devil can quote the scripture. And many a person have been involved in sinful activity and have tried to use the Bible to justify it. We have to be very careful about that. The devil misquotes the Bible for his own ends. He appeals in his methods of temptation in a very subtle way to physical appetite, to popular acclaim. And then again, you could say he was tempting the Lord here with present advantage. With present advantage, verses 8 and 9, again the devil taketh him up. See the direction again. Into an exceeding high mountain. So now he's even higher than he was when he was on the pinnacle of the temple. They say whenever you go up into a higher place, the air gets thinner. That's why mountaineers, when they climb Mount Everest and mountains like that, they have to take oxygen tanks with them. Because the air is so thin up there, you become dizzy, disoriented, and you're liable to fall. I'm not very good at going up ladders. I mean, I can do it to a certain degree, but you get up to a certain height, it's like, oh, wait a minute. I start thinking about the implications about if I fall, and I don't like it. And one of my greatest fears is being able to get up to the top of the ladder. You know that part where you make the turn and you get onto the roof? That's fine on the way up. But then you have to come back down again. And there's that part where you come down to the edge of the roof. You know what I'm talking about if you've done this, and you've got to lean around the ladder and get on the top rung and come down. That's the part I don't like. That scares me. So I generally don't go on roofs for that reason. I'm not really good at heights. A fellow that used to be in our congregation in Malvern was, I would call him a steeplejack, one of those guys that works on tall buildings. And Steve used to work on some of the highest buildings that there are in the Northeast. And you know that antenna thing that's on top of the highest building in Philadelphia? There's an antenna on top of that. I forget the name of that building, but it's a sort of a thing that gleams in the light, and you see it on the news broadcast. It's the tallest building there in Philadelphia. Steve was one of the guys that was standing there with a harness on, of course, but bolting that thing on to the top of there. When I think of that, it makes my stomach turn over. I mean, that's unbelievable, to have nerves that could stand to do that. Going up on a height. Now, I'm making the point here that the devil, the higher that you go, is more likely to have success in bringing you down. Now, that wasn't true of the Savior, but the principle is here. And when people are in a high place, then they fall all the further when they fall. Now, when we look at this, the devil is tempting the Lord with present advantage. Look, you'll be better off if you follow me. That's what he was saying. Here's all the kingdoms of the world. Here's the glory of them. And all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. That's all you've got to do, is pay homage to me and you can have all this stuff. And isn't that what the devil tells men? You'd be better off if you go my way. Ah, you're going to miss out by being a Christian. Think of all the things that you could enjoy if you weren't one of those old fogies going to church and following the Bible. That's how the devil talks. Not just to young people, but particularly to young people. And a lot of young people, you will find, sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. That's what they do. They sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Something that feels good for a moment or two, but has lots of consequences for years ahead. But the devil doesn't tell you that. He just tells you, do it now. Think about the consequences later, but by then it's too late. Just go ahead and marry that unsaved boy or that unsaved girl. That won't do any harm. He doesn't show you the years of heartbreak through a divided home. We need to take the long look before we do what seems best for the present, remembering that we're never better off in listening to the voice of Satan. We need to take care. The devil is so clever. The Word of God identifies three avenues of temptation in 1 John. In chapter 2, there's the lust of the flesh, there's the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And you will find that just about everything that is made to look good to you by the devil comes under one of those headings. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. The methods of his temptation were subtle. But I want to think about this. The mastery of his temptation is shown. I know, again, we must keep emphasizing this. The Lord's temptations were unique, and his mastery of temptation was also, in a sense, unique. The Lord Jesus could not be overcome by temptation, but we can. Nevertheless, to resist each attack of Satan, the Lord did something. And it's very simple, but it's very profound. He quoted the Scripture. Look at verse 4. It is written. Look at verse 7. Jesus said unto him, it is written again. And verse 10. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. Now, I want to point out that in each of those cases, the Lord quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is one of the most attacked and assailed books in all the Bible. Did you know that? The devil hates the book of Deuteronomy, the book of the second law. And a man called Oswald Alice wrote a wonderful defense of the inspiration of the book of Deuteronomy and the fact that it was written by Moses. See, one of the things that the devil has caused men to say is that the book of Deuteronomy could never have been written by Moses because it records Moses' death and how that the Lord buried him. So how could Moses be talking about his own death and the fact that he was buried by the Lord? Well, that's easy. The Lord told him. The Lord told him. It was a prophecy that the Lord gave to him. So when Moses wrote it down, he was writing about something that was going to happen in the future. End of story. These infidels, they never think of things like that. They just have to attack the Word of God and say, well, Moses couldn't have written that because it records his own death and burial. Yeah, it does. Didn't the Lord Jesus talk about his own death? Didn't the Lord Jesus prophesy that he was going to die, that he was going to be crucified, he was going to be lifted up? Didn't the Bible say that there were certain things that would happen to Christ, dividing his garments, piercing his hands and his feet, how that he would be numbered with the transgressors, crucified between thieves? How did all that come to pass? Because God brought it to pass. But having said this about the book of Deuteronomy, it is the Word of God, and the Lord Jesus quoted it as the Word of God. It is written. The Lord didn't give in to temptation. He is sinless. He is impeccable. But he has shown us an example here of how to get the victory over Satan's temptations. And what is that secret? It is by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. My mother taught me years ago as a child to write in the flyleaf of my Bible, sin will keep me from this book will keep me from sin. It is written. Let me point out to you, temptation is not sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. The sin is in giving in to the temptation. There is the sin. One of the Puritans, he said, I believe it was Thomas Watson, we cannot stop the birds from flying over our heads, but we can stop them from building their nests in our hair. You don't have to give in to temptation by the grace of God. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward. Dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus. He will carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you. Comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. Christ has gotten us the victory. We have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says something about temptation, and you could apply this especially to trials, but it's the same idea. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common or moderate to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You and I are not fit for the devil on our own. We cannot resist Satan on our own. We'll fall every time if we think that we can match our adversary. We can't. But listen, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I have to look to him. I have to use his word as a weapon to resist temptation. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that means we need to know the Bible. You can't use the Bible as a weapon if you're not familiar with it. Someone who's not familiar with a weapon, a gun, for example, is not the best equipped to use it. We need to know the sword. We need to get the feel of it in our hands. We need to know the Bible, memorize it, hide it in our hearts. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. In that same psalm it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. It is through the words of thy lips, he said, that I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. It is written. We have to be in fellowship with Christ furthermore. Only in him can we be overcomers. Hebrews 2 verse 18 says, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Oh, the Lord is able to help us. God can give us the mastery over temptation. May he help us to live for him in what is increasingly a wicked world. There are all kinds of pitfalls, all kinds of traps that Satan has set for God's people. And we need to be aware of these things. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church, he said, we are not ignorant of his devices. We need to know how the devil works. And we need to always repair to the throne of grace, to the one who is willing and able to help us. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And let us always be praying, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for thy word. We know that our Savior in his earthly experience is unique, but yet there are lessons that we can learn for our lives as the people of God from the way he was tempted and from the way that he dealt with those temptations. Oh God, give us power, we pray, to resist the devil that he might flee from us. Lord, there's something else we learn from this portion, and it is that the devil, while he might leave us for a time, he will always return. We read in one scripture that the devil leaveth him for a time. Lord, we're never going to be able to relax this side of heaven. The devil's on our trail. Let us not give in. Let us not fall as a prey to his temptations. Keep us from evil, we pray. Help us to live for thee. Help us to walk this world in white. And to thee we will give the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.